Well, I've preached this sermon pretty much all night, if you know what I mean. I've been through this thing a lot, and so it's been fun, though. I mean, that's a good thing about teaching. When you don't teach a lot, you teach a lot the night before. So, but it's a privilege to be here today. I love to share God's word. I'd like to talk today, it won't be long, about the spirituality of the small things. The spirituality of small things. One more time. The spirituality of small things. It's interesting. Some say, and rightly so, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. I understand that statement because I can do that. I can sweat the small stuff. I'm a little bit, in my marriage, I'm a little bit of the small stuff guy. My wife's the big stuff. You know, she's the broad strokes. I'm kind of the fine strokes, for better or for worse. So if we're having people over, let's say we're having a bunch of people over, and she's doing the big stuff, like cook food. You know, that's a good idea. Let's cook some food and kind of clean it up and kind of tidying up. But, you know, that just doesn't work for me. I probably should help do that stuff, but it's just not what comes into my head. My head is different. It says, like, clean the ashes out of the fireplace or something, or like clean the garage or do something that's like, she's saying, well, they're not going to be in the garage. And it's July. We're not going to have a fire. I mean, that's me. I can sweat the small stuff. I got to listen to her. Listen to your wife, man. She'll keep you straight. But God is in the small things. He's in the mighty, and he's in the minuscule. He really is. He's into the small things. He created the big things, and he created the little things. All things God created. One of my favorite verses is in Zechariah. You don't need to turn there. Just write it down. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. New King James says this, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Sometimes I can do that. Maybe you can too. Maybe we can kind of despise the day of small things. But God doesn't. God doesn't at all. There's a spirituality to smallness. There really is. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings. Elijah had done a great thing. What had he done? Well, he did a lot of great things. But in this particular passage, or just before this passage that I want to read to you, he had done probably his most profound miracle. Arguably. What was that? Mount Carmel. You know the story. The prophets of Baal and Elijah, what did he do? He called down fire from heaven and it came. And consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar. And all those prophets of Baal were killed. And then he ran from one queen. And he ran and he ran and he ran to Mount Horeb, to Sinai, and hid himself in a cave in Mount Sinai. And there in that cave, he wanted God to be big again, like he was back at Mount Carmel. He was praying for a big God because he was shaken up. He wanted his big God to show up. What happened? You don't need to, just listen, write it down if you want to. 1 Kings 19, you can look it up later. God said this to Elijah in a cave, looking for the big thing. He said, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, remember the fire just days earlier? But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." God was into the small things. He had been in the big things. He had been in the fire, but not now. Now he was in the small things, the small voice, and that's what I want to talk about today, the spirituality of the small things, the things that we kind of look past, simple things, small things, spiritual things in God's economy. Also, think of this, Book of John, chapter 6. Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 what? What kind of fish? Small fish. Isn't that interesting? God said, hey, make sure you put small in there. When you write that verse, put small in there. Don't just put fish, put small fish. And I'm sure there were small barley loaves for that too. God does great things from small things. He's not always in the big things. It's fun when he is. It's a blast. It's cool. I love it. But more often than not, I'm finding I better be listening because I'm going to miss the small things, the small voice, and it's really important. If we pick up our text now in Genesis chapter 40, Genesis 40, it's talking about a man named Joseph. And Joseph, remember Joseph? His dad's name was Jacob. Joseph came from a little bit of what we might call a dysfunctional family. Kind of a difficult deal going. He's got 11 siblings. There's 12 total. There's Joseph and 11 others. 12 total. From 4 mothers. That sounds like Utah, not too many years ago. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but I mean, that's difficult. That's difficult. And Joseph is his dad's favorite. No, everybody knows it. He wears a special coat that confirms that to himself and to his brothers. And at 17 years old, he has a couple dreams. Joseph is, in a sense, a visionary. He has visions. He has dreams. And he can interpret dreams. He can do big things with dreams. He does big things with dreams. He's a dreamer, and he can interpret dreams. He'll always have that gift. That's one of his big things that he does. And in these two dreams, when he's 17 years old, the dreams, as he interprets them to his brothers, his brothers, the first dream, guess what happens in the first dream? You guys all bow down to me. It's pretty cool. Not good. He's second to the youngest. He's not like the oldest. Reuben, he's the second to the youngest, almost the baby. Hey, brothers, in this dream I had, you all bow down to me. It was awesome. And then the second dream, it's not only his brothers bow down to him, but his father and his mother bow down to him. That troubled his dad, but his dad hung on to that. His dad hung on to that. But his brothers were so disturbed by the colored coat that he got to wear from his dad and the dream that said they're going to bow down. He said, we're going to deal with this guy our way. So his dad sends him out to make sure the boys are all doing what they're supposed to be doing with the herds. Excuse me. And he decided this would be a good time to maybe kill Joseph. It'd be a good day. Let's just kill him. He is a bummer. He is a walking bummer. And so the oldest brother saves the day, Reuben. He says, let's not do that. Let's throw him into a pit. Remember the story? Let's throw him into a pit because Reuben was planning on coming back later on and taking him up from the pit and getting him back to dad. But along came some traders, traders that were heading from Midian to Egypt. So they thought, hey, this is even better. We'll sell our brother. We'll sell him to these traders, and they can take him wherever they want to take him. We don't really care. But it won't be bloody then. It won't be so bad. We'll get rid of him that way. So they sell him. And they tear up his coat and put goat's blood on it, take it back to his dad and say, we don't know what happened. And he ends up in Egypt. And he ends up being bought by Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was an important man. And so Joseph starts serving Potiphar, and he's so good at what he does that Potiphar gives him his whole household to take care of. He says, you just run it. He said Joseph did such a good job that Potiphar didn't even know what he possessed at some point. He just gave up even keeping track of it because Joseph would do that for him. Joseph kept track of it. Joseph took care of it. Joseph will do it. Joseph will do it. And he did. But Potiphar's wife noticed him. Joseph, it said he was handsome in form and appearance. Kind of like Bucky. I mean, you know, like Bucky. Think of Bucky. Think of Matt Heverly. He's a handsome guy. And so Potiphar's wife said, I want him. And Joseph basically said, you can't have me. That would be a sin against God. It ended up becoming quite a tussle, and he ended up in prison, Joseph, because he wouldn't do what he knew God wouldn't want him to do with another man's wife. So that's where we pick up the story. And remember, we're looking at the spirituality of small things. Joseph could do big things. He was a dreamer, and he could interpret dreams. But let's look for the small things that Joseph did that I want us to hang on to today. Genesis 40, verse 1. He's in prison. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. The first small, beautiful, spiritual thing that Joseph did, that I can do, and that you can do, that God takes note of, is this. He served them. And now, normally, we just blow by that and head on to the next chapter. You know, so what? He served them. He served them. Joseph served them. Serving is very, very, very spiritual. It's just serving. You know, it's just serving. That's no big thing. In God's economy, serving is very, very spiritual. It's interesting in my life. Most of my life, my occupational life has revolved around a family business, of which the owner's last name and my last name were the same. So I was one of the owners, and so I was one of the bosses. So most of my occupational life, I've been a boss. I've tried to be a good boss. I hope I was. I wanted to be. But I was still the boss. I still had to tell people what to do and expect people to do it. But it came to a point in the early 90s where I decided that God was moving me from that. I didn't know to what, but I knew he was moving me from that, from being a boss at my family's business. And it was a strange season for me because I loved what I did. I loved what I did, and I felt like I was good at what I did. But I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew, because of that little small voice, that God had something different for me. So I left the family business, and everyone said, what are you doing, dude? You're nuts. And I'm thinking, you're right. I probably am nuts, but I think I need to do this. And so I started another business, a little business, this time in Grants Pass. I had been working in Medford. And this little business was fun for me, but I couldn't make enough money doing it, so I quit after 3 years. I worked really hard, and I just couldn't really make it go like I thought. But I was still the boss. I was still the boss. Hired people. It was small. And after that, I kind of just was a little bit lost. There was a season I was just kind of trying to figure out, what, Lord, where are you taking me? I went back to my old business for a year, and I just didn't fit. And then a friend of mine said, come work with me. He had a travel agency in Medford. If you were to ask me what I thought I would never do, I would never. I don't know why. I mean, I just can't fathom that I would ever end up at a travel agency, because I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about it. But I thought, sure, let's try it. That was game. I didn't know anything about it. I was a disaster. For a year, I was a disaster. I felt like I just did not give them what they needed, they deserved. But I made up my mind the first day, and I don't know why I did, except by God's grace. The very first day I showed up on the job in Medford, living in Grants Pass, everybody parked their car in one long row. The first ones there, the building was at one end, And the little road that led to the building was at the far end. And for some unknown reason, I pulled into the parking lot, and I was pretty early. And the earlier you are, the less people are there. You're probably going to park down close to the building. They basically just parked closer to, until the last people were parking the farthest away. That's pretty much what everybody did. God said, don't do that. I said, please let me do that. And he goes, no. He goes, take the farthest. And I said, Lord, that's going to look stupid. I mean, there's going to be all these gaps. I'm really thinking probably I wanted to be close to the building, not walk so far. But I knew that little small voice said, park at the other end of the parking lot and never change. Always park at the other end of the parking lot. I don't care if you're here hours before the first person, because that's where I want you to park. So I always parked at the far end of the parking lot. And then when they needed stuff in the travel agency, maybe it's because I wasn't sure what I was doing at my computer, I was quick to jump up, go up in the attic, grab stuff, empty garbage. I decided, I'm going to serve. I can't be the boss. For the first time in my life, I can't be the boss. So I'm just going to serve. I'm going to look hard for opportunities to serve people. And so I did. Worked there for a year, serving people the best I could. Just making people laugh and having fun and serving them and doing the best I could to learn to be a travel agent. And then John Corson calls me up after service on a Wednesday night after I'd been at that travel agency about a year. He says, man, I'd love you to be a pastor here. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Pardon me? I'd like you to be a pastor here. I'd like you to take Rick Besney's place. Really? I thought I can take his space, but I can't take his place. I mean, he's Rick Besney's, you know, he's a giant and all that. And I almost said no, but my wife affirmed what John was asking me, and I said, yes, about 51% yes and 49 no. I mean, it was just a little more yes than no, because it was bigger than life for me. And I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, you know, Mark, I never really needed you. I've always wanted you to be a pastor. I sensed it in that moment after I'd made that decision. I sensed his pleasure in my heart, my soul. But he said, I didn't need you as a pastor, as a boss. I needed you as a pastor when you became a servant. So I've been waiting. And it was good. It's good for me. Be a servant. That's what Joseph did. It's really spiritual. It really is important to God. Be a servant. Husbands, love your wives. What's that look like? Just serve them. Wives, respect your husbands. What's that look like? Just serve them. Because the verse before those verses in Ephesians 5 said, submitting one to another in love. That's just serving. Two servants trying to outserve the other. That's what marriage should look like. Two servants looking for ways to outserve the other. That's a great marriage. That's a great marriage. You guys are going to get married. That's a great marriage. What else happened to Joseph? Let's read on. Verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Verse 6. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. He looked at them and saw that they were sad. You know what's really spiritual? This is going to sound wacky, folks. I'm going to tell you in advance. You know what God thinks is spiritual? Exactly what he did. He looked at them. He just looked at them. Mark, you're making a big thing. He didn't have to look at them. You don't have to look at them, and I don't have to look at them. You know what them are, don't you? Do you all have a them in your life? I do. I've got just a few of them, because when they're coming, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me a half an hour anyway. It's going to cost me half an hour. And so I think, oh boy, I see them, but I'm not going to look at them, because if I look, it's going to cost me some time that I may not want to give. But Joseph wasn't like that. He could have walked by. He didn't need to take notice of these guys. They were in prison together, folks. He wasn't looking for a prison ministry, but he looked at them. He looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. He didn't just look at them like we might. He looked at them enough to know what they were thinking. He could see that they were sad, sympathetic. That's very spiritual. That is very, very spiritual. Looking at somebody and noticing that they're feeling sad. God says, I love that when you do that. I'm taking note of that, Mark. I'm taking note of that, Dick. I'm taking note of that, Jim. I'm taking note that you stopped and you looked and you made an observation. Because, Mark, I know who you are. You can be selfish. We all can be a little bit, can't we? Very spiritual, Joseph. Very spiritual man, not just in the big things, dreams, visions, interpretations. He served people. And he just simply took the time to stop and look at somebody and make an observation. Jesus was like that, wasn't he? Listen to this verse. Write it down if you want to. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. When he what? When he saw them. To see them, you have to look, folks. You have to look. It wasn't like us. It wasn't like me. When he saw them, he not only saw them, but he said, he had compassion on them. He knew they were weary. He looked long enough and well enough to say, you guys are weary. And he had compassion on them. That was Jesus. That was Joseph. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Just looking at somebody can be very, very, very spiritual. What happens next? Verse 7. So we asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? You want to know something that's really spiritual? It's in that verse. And this sounds wacky, but I believe it with all my heart, because Jesus did this. He was the master of this. Joseph asked a question. Do not tell me that asking questions it can be very spiritual. Asking a question can be very, very, very spiritual. It can be. If Jesus did it, wouldn't you say we'd probably want to consider it as spiritual? I would. Jesus was the master at asking questions. He was always asking questions. He was asking questions when I think he should be giving answers. He was always asking questions. My dad's like that. Growing up, I'd watch my dad. He's my dad. I love my dad. One of the things my dad did, I felt the very best, is he was always asking people questions. Why was that important? Because I could see, I was a little kid, I could see why. It lets them talk about themselves. Because you know what? People want to talk about themselves. Sometimes people don't ever talk to them. And my dad knew that. It was really simple. So he had all these questions. They're like kind of these questions. He always used the same questions. I learned them all because I liked what I saw he got from that. He got happy people. He got people that were uncomfortable, comfortable. He was a master at asking questions. Jesus was too. On the road to Emmaus, Luke 21, it says this. Jesus says this to two guys walking to Emmaus. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What kind of conversation? Do you think he didn't know what they were talking about? I mean, did he just know most things, but he didn't really know what's like when people were talking like more than 15 feet behind his back? He wasn't, after 15 feet, he was kind of not very good with what they were saying, because he was God. He knew what they were saying, 15 feet, 50 feet, 500 feet, 500 miles. He had it all happening at once. He was God completely. No, he knew what they were talking about. He just asked them a question. Asking a question is very spiritual. No, it's too simple. It's very simple. And God says, it's very spiritual. What's the last thing he did? For me, I got to flip the page. Go to chapter 41. Pick it up at verse 16. What's happened at this point? This is our fourth point. First thing that was spiritual was he served people. The second thing he did is he looked at people. The third thing he did is he asked questions. The fourth thing. What happens right here in the text is now Pharaoh has had two dreams. At this point in the text, Pharaoh has had two dreams. And Pharaoh's looking for interpretation. And Joseph is just going to tell him the interpretation. But before he does, he says these words. Pick it up in verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." It's not in me. The fourth thing that's very, very spiritual in God's eyes is to simply give God the glory in whatever we are, in whatever we do. God says that's spiritual. Very, very spiritual. Joseph just could have said, "Hey, here's what's happening. Here's what your dreams mean." But instead of that, he said, before I tell you the interpretation, listen, this is from God. It's not from me. This is God talking. It may sound like my voice, Joseph would say to Pharaoh, but give God the glory. Whatever you hear from me, it's all about God. It's from God. Giving God the glory is very, very, very spiritual in God's economy. None of those things are hard. None of those things are hard to do. You may not dream dreams. You may not do the big things. But God says, you know what? There are small things that to me are very, very, very spiritual and very special. Don't miss the small things. Don't miss the small stuff. Jesus, when he heals a paralytic, says this about Jesus. Now when the multitude saw it, it being the healing of the paralytic, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. I do not know how he did that. He heals a paralytic in front of a bunch of people, and the glory goes to God. I don't know. He was a master at that. Because I think if I would have seen anybody heal anybody in front of me, I would be pretty impressed with that person. That was pretty cool. Can you do it twice? I mean, that would be me. Maybe not you, but that would be me. But Jesus was able to do those things, and somehow the glory did not go to him. For the most part, by and large, it went to God. That's a good thing. I can do that. I can do that. I mean, I can do that. I can say, hey, what you see, it's really the Lord. It's really him. If you like what you see, it's not really me. It is and it isn't. It's what God's done in me. It's what God is doing in me. It's how God is changing me. It's how God is shaping me and molding me and filling me and blessing me and loving me. It's God, you see. It's all God. None of those things, folks, none of those things are hard. You know, I love the old phrase, what would Jesus do? But honestly, that phrase kind of befuddles me at times because I think, what would Jesus do? He'd just say, oh, fixed, no problem. And that's what Jesus would do. I mean, that's probably what Jesus would do. I'll walk on water over here, you're healed. And I can't do any of that stuff. I can't do any of that. What would Jesus do? He'd do what he did. He'd serve people, ask questions, make observations, give God the glory. Really simple, simple, simple spiritual stuff. And I may walk off the stage today, and after I'm done with this morning, a couple times leading worship, a couple times teaching, say, oh, Lord, I bet you. How'd I do? Did I do good? And I would not be a bit surprised if you said, you know, Mark, you did okay. But what I really liked that you did today, I mean, what I'm really going to give you, just pour on the reward. It's, you know that time where you helped, where you said, little girl, and you picked up that little girl? Remember that? No. It was just a little thing. She was little, and it wasn't when you're up here. It was when you're back there. That's what I'm just going to bless you for in heaven. Not this. No. And see, we're not all going to get up here. You might say, that's good. That's good. Sometimes I think that's good for me too. But we can all do little things. God sees it all. God doesn't miss any of it. And he blesses it probably in his economy more than the big things. Lastly, I'll just a quote from Mother Teresa. She said this, We cannot all do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And I love that. We cannot all do great things, but we can do small things, little things, with great love. And I pray for us, I pray for myself, that we would be a church that does not miss the spirituality of small things. When you sacrifice yourself and you look at that person that you probably didn't want to, when you simply serve somebody, God is blessed. That's very spiritual. He's very impressed with that, I would say. He's blessed by that. And you're going to get rewarded for that. And I love that. I love that about him. So let's pray that in. Lord, we thank you that your ways are not our ways. We live in a world, Lord, that glory goes to people who do big things. And Father, I'm so thankful that Joseph, who could do big things, is spoken of in small ways. Lord, we want to be like you. We appreciate the picture of Joseph, but we want to be like you. We want to be like you asking questions because that's spiritual. We want to be like you serving people because you came to serve. We want to be like you in every small way, Lord. So help us not miss the small things, Lord. And thank you that when we get to heaven, every little thing that we thought was nothing was a big, big, big thing to you. And you're going to reward us for that in a big way. May we be those people that celebrate the small things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great morning.